Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Amen. Good morning. One of the fun things about being a parent is seeing a little version of yourself walking around. And many of you have heard this before, but if you want to know what I was like 30 years ago, just take one good look at my oldest boy, Liam. He has been made in the image of Will. Some of my favorite moments being a dad has been in times when Liam finds himself in a situation and he does something wonderful and it's something like maybe I would do, right? And some of my least favorite moments as a parent is when Liam does something that's not the best, and it definitely is because he's imitating something in my life. And it looks like me. It looks like my anger. It looks like my defensiveness, or it looks like my attitude. You know, I just can look at him and see that. And he is imperfect image of God, following another imperfect image of God, me. And thankfully, Liam is not limited by my imperfect example. And he can grow up to follow Jesus, the perfect image of God. And last week, our sister Anna taught us about the image of God. And she expressed that this idea of the image of God is really foundational to the rest of Scripture, and also to how Christianity has shaped our modern Western culture. And this is a creation pattern that still resonates today. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to continue in Genesis 1 and 2 and see a pattern within pattern. We're going to look at patterns within patterns now. And so in the last 2 weeks, we've asked two incredibly important questions. We've asked the question, who is God? And we've asked the question, what does he want with us? And so today we're going to explore the concepts of work, rest, and community. And in large part, we're going to see that these concepts are intentionally rooted in Scripture in the reflection and imitation of God. And so last week we talked about the image of God, how we were created in the image of God. And now we're going to see that by doing work, by having rest, and by being part of a community, we are intentionally imitating God. And that's what it means to be an intentional image of God, is that we intentionally try to imitate God. And so to imitate God, we must work, we must rest, and we must seek community or fellowship. And so I want to just sort of briefly summarize what we're going to see. In imitating God this morning, we're going to see that our work is our purpose. It's what God designed us for. It's for what we're going to do, how we act in the world generally. Rest is an acknowledgement of our limitations, our limits. This is how we depend on God. And then finally, community is our design. It's how we relate to one another as we go through these periods of work and rest. And so I want to read from the same passage we read last week. Like I said, this is the same section of Scripture, multiple patterns happening at the same time. And so we'll pick it up in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So here on the sixth day, God finally reaches the high point, the pinnacle of creation, and that is in his creation of humanity. Unlike every other creation of God, humanity has been endowed with God's own image. And last week, what we did is we focused on the fact that this is different from all the other cultures around Israel 3,500 years ago. In every other society known to man, only the king was made in the image of a god. But in the story of the people of God, every human being, Israelite and non-Israelite, man or woman, adult or child, rich or poor, every human being is made in the image of God. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, the ancient listeners would have immediately understood that the opening pages of the Bible were expressing the idea that the sun and the moon are not worthy of worship. Only the God who created everything is worthy of worship. The thing that we now find in this last week or so is that the closest thing that actually images this creator God is not something else that we find in the world around us. It's not found in the heavens with the sun and the moon and the stars. The closest thing to image the creator God is humanity, is us. And as you can imagine, even though we are all endowed with the image of God, even though we have all the same intrinsic value and worth, some humans reflect God's image more faithfully than others. And as we'll see in a few weeks, there is one human that is far greater than all other humans at imaging God, and his name is Jesus. That's where the story is going. We're in the old creation patterns now. We will be heading to new creation patterns. So as we approach this ancient text, Genesis 1 and 2, looking for patterns and answers, what we find is that the pinnacle, the apex of God's creation, is humanity. It is us. And God, because of that, gives humanity incredible responsibility and authority with the dominion over all living creatures. And so this, in some sense, defines our purpose as the pinnacle of God's creation. And so as we head into this, what we're going to find is God just didn't leave us as the image of him. He also calls us very specifically to act in very important ways to imitate him. And the first way that he does this is through work. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "The Lord," or Yahweh God, "took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Last week, Anna briefly discussed what this means. The words for work and keep, as we saw last week, they're used in Numbers 3 to describe the priestly duties of humanity. I have another quote for you this week from Victor Hamilton in the New International Commentary on the Old Testament. This is what he says. He says, "Man is placed there to dress it and keep it. The word we have translated dress is abad, the normal Hebrew verb meaning to serve. So again, the note is sounded that man is placed in the garden as servant. He's there not to be served, but to serve." Some of us just had some alarm bells go off there. That's language we see elsewhere in Scripture. The second verb, keep or tend, carries a slightly different nuance. The basic meaning of this root is to exercise great care over, to the point, if necessary, of guarding. So this is what it means for man to work and keep the garden, to serve and to guard. And of course, we see here that this kind of work is the foundation for servant leadership. Many of us, when I read this quote, "He's not there to be served, but to serve," who did you think of immediately? Jesus says this word for word in the New Testament. He says, "I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." So many of us, when we think about servant leadership, we think about Jesus, and this is a good reflex. This is a biblical reflex. Jesus was the greatest servant leader who ever existed. And yet we find here that Jesus is the one who perfectly lives up to the original mandate of God for humanity that we find here in Genesis 2:15. And so what we find here in Genesis is God's plan for humanity was for us to build, for us to dream, for us to lead, to serve, to benefit all the systems that we see around us. So God created all these beautiful systems, and the original design was for humanity to enjoy working within those systems, serving the creatures around them, and building a better future for all of us. And anyone who studied zoology or botany knows how complicated these living systems are around us. And still, 3,500 years after these words were written down, we still don't know all the intricate details that allow life to flourish on our planet. There's still many mysteries left to be solved. And in the beginning, we see that God's plan was for him to work with humanity, to teach us how to manage all of this, and to let us work and design and thrive. And what I love about this imagery is I think that this is part of what we can look forward to in the coming kingdom, that God has, he has always had this design for humanity, that he wanted to give us, in some sense, this beautiful big sandbox that we can play in and explore and develop and learn how to serve the creation around us. And we would, if we kept reading in Genesis 3, we find we screw it up. But the promise, part of the promise of the kingdom, living embodied, resurrected lives on a restored earth, is that God is not giving up on these things. God has a plan to allow us to do just this in the future, and much more too. But I also want to point out that we see glimpses of this kind of serving and guarding, of this type of working with creation and shaping it and guiding it into a more beneficial thing through this kind of servant leadership. And I've got two examples of this. One of my favorite examples of this is Brother Leon with his dog training. And recently, Leon got a dog back after a year away. This is the three dogs that he has right now. Can you guess which one is the one that he got back? It's the one with the one that has the leash on it. That's right. Yeah, the one that needs the leash and the lead, because he's in rehab right now. He's working through some stuff. But the dogs that Leon trains, they're really smart. And that means that sometimes they try to figure out how they can get away with stuff. Those of us who are parents of small children know exactly what that's like. And so consistency in training them is really, really important. And so this dog on the left that Leon has back now after a year of being away, Leon's going to have for about a month of intensified training. And then he'll find this dog a new home. And then that owner will have a fully trained dog ready to go, but that new owner will still have to continue and refine this shaping and training process that Leon has begun. Or that dog will again drift into bad habits. You see, this dog, when Leon first sold it, was in great training shape. And yet a year later, it's come back now with a ton of bad habits, with some of that training lapsed. And so now Leon has had to reshape and work with that dog and be a servant leader to that dog again. It's a beautiful process. It really is. It's an example of what God's design for humanity was in the beginning, and God's design for how fulfilling and how enjoying work could be. There's another great example here in our church, and that is Jason's gardening. Jason tends a large garden, but it isn't quite Eden, okay? It isn't quite Eden. And I want to say that's a good thing, because I wouldn't want to have to evade cherubim on my way to his house for small group. So I'm glad there's no cherubim with flaming swords. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But year by year, what does Jason do with his garden? He plants new crops. He tests the soil. He figures out ways to make his garden more prosperous. He figures out ways he can amend the land, make the land more beneficial for growing. And while he's doing all this, the stuff that he's growing, it benefits our church community. Long term, he has plans to have more benefit for the local community and providing more food for the local community. And I want to point out that both the example of Leon here and the example of Jason, these are amazing examples of fulfilling this dominion mandate that God gives here in the opening pages of Scripture. What they're doing is they're serving and guarding. They're doing this servant kind of leadership with the natural systems of the world. And this is quite literally, again, the kind of fulfilling and enjoying and meaningful work that God had prepared for humanity in the very beginning. This type of work is very honoring to us. And in doing this kind of work, in some sense, we're imitating God. Why? Because on the first pages, what is God doing? He's setting up these systems in the first place. He's providing boundaries around what these systems are going to look like. And then he wants humanity to help shape and guide and determine what happens next. But I want to point out that there are many other ways to find meaningful work today. It's not just in training dogs and in growing a garden, although those are wonderful things. We don't need to limit our application this morning. Parenting, office work, the physical trades, teaching, creative work, all of these done well and honestly also honor God. Okay, so it's not just these two examples. It's much wider than that. And so with the one side of the coin, we have work, meaningful work, servant kind of leadership work that we have on one hand. Then the flip side of that coin is the idea of rest. Because what we find on the early pages of Scripture is that even though God is unlimited in power and in energy, he created us with well-defined limits. How many of us can create the universe from nothing? Anyone? Okay, so we are way more limited than God is. And so as a gracious God and Father, alongside work, he gave us Sabbath. He gave us rest. And we see this earlier in Genesis chapter 2. This is the seventh day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. How many of us think that God needed to take a break after creation? I think it's in Isaiah when it says that God never becomes weary, never needs to rest, never falls asleep, right? So we're not to take this literally. What we're meant to understand is God is setting this up intentionally as a pattern for us. This is said for us. This is for us to imitate his example of work and rest. God did not create us to simply work, work, work. He also created us to enjoy rest. And for this, I want us to go back, like we did last week and like we did the week before, into the mindset of an ancient Israelite. So again, if we imagine, if we go in our time machines and go back 3,500 years, imagine that you're an ancient Israelite. You've been recently freed from slavery. And you hear these words that God wants you to take one day out of the week just to rest. What is one of the things that a slave simply cannot do? Take a day off. Why? Because you're not your own. You're owned by this master, and the master's telling you, I need you to do this, I need you to do this, I need you to do this. There's no day off. There's no break. There's no rest. So what the Bible is suggesting here is that rest is important. And so as God is calling his people out of slavery, one of the first things that they would have heard is that their life is transformed now, because their life is not just defined by work, 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 work. Their life is now defined by cycles of meaningful dominion work, servant leadership work, not slavery work, along with regular rest. And so this is at the same time, I think, very uplifting, very empowering kind of a message for this original audience, and also a reminder that we are limited beings. That we need rest, that God designed us to take periods of rest. And as I mentioned briefly at Easter, one major way that God helped his people understand the need for rest was through patterns or rhythms of life. The text, again, that we're reading right now in Genesis chapter 2 is the foundation for the doctrine of the Sabbath day, the rest day that the nation of Israel was to take every week. So this was news. This was good news for them as former slaves that they now get a day off, that their creator, that their God wanted them to take a day off. God was going to bless their efforts so that 6 days of work would be enough. They could take that seventh day off as rest. But I want to take this a few steps further than just Sabbath. There are other rhythms that God intentionally put in place for them to help form them from slaves in Egypt into priests and kings in the holy nation that he called them to be through this process of Exodus. And I just want to give a few examples of this. There were daily prayers and sacrifices that they observed. These are regular rhythms of prayer and of observing their faith that would have been meaningful to them. We know, for example, that they were taught to pray the Shema multiple times a day. And when they entered into their house, when they left their house, they were to recite the Shema. There's times of prayer in the morning and in the afternoon. So they were supposed to pray multiple times a day. They had these rhythms of connecting with God, of resting, coming together in community for these things. They had monthly new moon observances. And then they had major annual festivals. The three main ones were Passover, Pentecost, and Sukkot, or booths. But there are a few other sacred days lumped in there as well. There is the Day of Atonement. There is the Day of Trumpets. And the point of all this is this was all part of their rhythm of life, the way that they patterned their whole calendar around God. They patterned their whole work week around God. They patterned their whole day around God. And so these times, these major festivals especially, were times to travel. Eventually, we find to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship together, to offer sacrifices, and to eat meals together. And all of these things, in one way or another, get brought forward into what we see in the book of Acts, what we just saw in the book of Acts, these times of regular eating together, these times of regular worship, these times of regular prayer. But my point in saying all this about Genesis and about Exodus and about Leviticus, about these early pages of Scripture, is that these rhythms of life allowed the people of God to orient themselves and their lives around the important things in life. Things like faith in their God, things like family, taking care of the land, taking care of the poor, bodily provision for all. All these things are wrapped up in these rhythms of life that they would have been grown accustomed to, especially in the early times of being the people of God coming out of the Exodus. And I would say embedded of all, in all of this is cycles of work and rest. You can't have some of these festivals if you don't have food. And you can't have food in an ancient agrarian society if you're not farming the land. So you have to work. You have to farm. You have to do the work that you need to do. But you also, if you want to observe a festival, you got to take some time off to observe the festival, to get together, to eat together, to enjoy that time worshiping God together. And again, these cycles of work and rest ultimately are great ways to imitate God. Because according to Genesis 1 and 2, who's the first one who completed a cycle of work and then rest? God. This is what John Collins says in Genesis 1 through 4. He says about this passage, he says, "When the Israelite keeps the Sabbath day holy, he is entering into God's enjoyment of his own rest. Indeed, this anticipates one of the ways in which the Bible views the process of human moral formation as imitating God." And so again, God has this group of slaves coming out of Egypt. They have these bad ideas about idolatry. They have these habits of work and rest that are not sustainable for them. And so one of the things that God is doing in these opening pages of Scripture is he's teaching them a new way of living. He's saying, I have a higher view for your work. I have a more fulfilling view of what you can do in the world to work. And on top of that, I want you to take a day off every week. And I want to give you all these other things as well. And that we should see this not as just a gift of God and a beautiful thing, even though it is a gift of God and a beautiful thing, but it is intentional moral formation for us. It's intentional spiritual formation for us. And so this leads us now into our last pattern for the week. And this is going to bridge us into next week. We'll talk about this pattern even more next week, and that is community. We are designed, all these things were designed to be done in community. In Genesis 2:18, we find this verse. "Then Yahweh God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." We're going to focus on the first half of this verse today and the rest next week. But here what we have is we have the Creator and the first human looking around and realizing that as amazing as the environment is, and as amazing as serving this environment, having dominion over this environment is, that there's still one thing left that's needed. That is the need for community, for companionship. And I want to point out that theologians throughout time have explained that God was perfectly fine on his own. God doesn't need anything from creation. He has always existed. He always will exist. But for some reason, God decided that creation was important. And God didn't just leave it at that. He finished creation by creating something that was made in his image, that had his image embedded in it. That is us. He could have just created a world with just animals and let the angels govern things, or just had his own personal control over all the little things going on in the world. He could have used it somewhat like a small child would use like their dolls or something and played around with the world. He could have done things that way. And yet he decided to create humanity and to give us dominion and authority. And so in all of this, we realize that we aren't equal to God in any way. And yet, in some way, one of the reasons that God created us was for companionship. We're not equal to God, but he created us so that he could have a family, so that he could relate with beings that had some level of autonomy like him, some level of authority like him. And because God wanted to have a family, he endowed part of creation with this image of God. Let's look at back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. I want to look at this dominion mandate again. It says, "And God blessed them, Adam and Eve and humanity. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" What does God do for this man, Adam? God starts by creating a woman for him to have as a wife. And God tells both the man and the woman that one of their first tasks is to have more humans, to be fruitful and multiply. And the man and the woman, together with their progeny over time, are given the mandate to subdue the wild earth and have dominion. And so when we read Genesis 2:18, which we read a second ago, we understand that when God says it's not good that man is alone, yes, we understand that part of this is in the context of the first marriage relationship. And we will unpack that in a lot more detail next week. But even though that's the primary context, that there's a strong secondary context here, and scholars and pastors throughout the centuries have pointed to this verse for the innate need for us to experience living community, loving community. It's not enough for us to be alone. We can't be isolated people. God designed us to exist within the context of a community. And one of the things that we've seen, especially in America over the last 30 or 40 years, is we are increasingly okay with being alone. Or we think we're okay with being alone, I should say. And recently, social scientists have been sounding the alarm on the loneliness epidemic. The statistics on this are absolutely staggering. But loneliness contributes to more health problems, physical and mental, than almost any other cause around today. The U.S. Surgeon General released, I think it was 3 or 4 years ago, a warning that said that chronic loneliness has the same effect on the body as 15 cigarettes a day. And so, again, the point we have to understand is God designed us as social creatures. And so one level of this is we ignore this at our own peril. We want to stick to ourselves and be alone all the time, then we are going to face increased risk of chronic illnesses. But the point that I'm making this morning is not primarily that, hey, being alone is bad and you know you should not do that. That's important. That's good. It's good that I gave you a little health warning this morning. that's good. But the larger point about community is that God designed us to be in community as part of our moral formation, like we saw earlier with the quote from John Collins. We are designed to be in community because being in community is where we actually can exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, where I actually have to be tested in my patience, where sometimes I'm loving people who I don't always get along with very well. And I can see your example of following Jesus, and I can see how you treat people, and I can get called into another level of what it looks like. When I experience terribly profound moments in my life, times of grief, times of mourning, times of stress, I'm not just stewing alone in my thoughts all day long about these things. I can come to you and ask you to pray for me. I can cry with you. We can laugh together. There's all these beautiful things that happen in community. There's a reason why Jesus didn't go around by himself healing people. He intentionally surrounded himself with disciples. He called 12 closest to him, but he had even a larger group following him regularly. We're designed to be in community. And it's another way that we can image God well. So with all of this in mind, what does it mean for us today? What does all this, the work, the rest in the community, what does all this mean? In our modern Western world, many of us understand the need for work. Our economy is based on this principle. Many of us don't need to be told that we need to work. You get told by the fact that you need a place to live and you need to be able to buy food and that sort of a thing. But we do often struggle to find work that is both meaningful and fulfilling. And so my first encouragement to you, especially the younger ones in the room, is to seek out work that fulfills you in a godly way. And there's lots of ways to work that out. But seek out work that fulfills you in a godly way. There are many things that one can do in life that make money and that can support the lifestyle that you want to live. There are also things that you'll find that you're naturally gifted at. And then there are things that are fulfilling on top of all of that. If you can find some combination of all of that, then you'll be in really great shape. And then once you've identified this meaningful, honest work that you can do in life, I encourage you to find rhythms of rest. And no, not just doom scrolling, rhythms of doom scrolling. Either in the sermon, I gave examples from the Hebrew scriptures of how God instituted specific patterns and rhythms of rest into the fabric of Israelite society. God designed us for meaningful, purposeful rest. And so I have some ideas here on how we can do that in our modern Western society. And this isn't a checklist, but I hope that it helps us. The first one is daily rhythms. Rhythms like scripture reading, like prayer time. There's also something called solitude and silence, especially for you young mothers. They still exist. You might have to be more intentional with solitude and silence as a mother of young children, but I promise you those things are still possible. Another one here is meaningful connection with friends and family. That is something that you can do, especially with modern technology, on a daily basis. Now, this doesn't mean you get together in person with people necessarily. It might just mean that you text someone you love. It might mean that you call someone you love. But with modern technology, it's so much easier to have meaningful connection with friends and family daily, if we decide to. Weekly, there are things like worship attendance. Congratulations, you completed that this week. You showed up for worship. That's great. Another weekly rhythm that I love so much that I attend both of our weekly small groups is small group attendance. Small group attendance is another wonderful weekly rhythm. In the summers when we usually take off from small group, I notice a difference in my life. When I go from attending 2 weekly small groups to attending 0 weekly small groups, it changes my life quite a bit. What about extended connection with friends and family? This might be a meal together. Weekly, that's a reasonable expectation to have, is to have dinner with someone or lunch with someone or maybe coffee with someone. Another weekly rhythm that you could do is take a more extended walk. Some of us walk on a more daily basis, but you could take a more extended walk or you could walk with your family. That could be another weekly rhythm of rest. There's a periodic one that I didn't grow up with, but it's a really great rhythm to have, and that is a rhythm of fasting. And there are health benefits to fasting, but there's also spiritual benefits of fasting. And so I encourage you to look into fasting as a periodic thing. It's not something that I would even recommend weekly, but it's something that once in a while is a good thing to practice. And then yearly, what are yearly rhythms of rest that we can do? We no longer have or hold to in our modern Western society the same calendar as they did in the Bible times. So what can we do? Well, there's nothing prohibiting you from keeping the biblical festivals if you want to. We have friends here in our congregation that keep the biblical festivals. And that's a beautiful thing. You could also celebrate other holidays that are meaningful to your faith. I, for example, don't love all the history around it necessarily, but I love most of the history around it, and that is the American celebration of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a beautiful holiday to recognize, and I think it's meaningful to my faith. Another thing that you could do yearly is you could take a trip. And it doesn't have to be expensive. It could be as simple as camping. And so just find a time to take an extended time away from these patterns of work so that you can find rest. And for much more detail on some of these practices, I encourage either Practicing the Way or The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, both by John Mark Comer. And soon, very soon, I'll be able to also recommend to you a book by my friend, Pastor Victor Gluckin. But that book will hopefully be out in the next month or so. But there's a lot more we could say about all these practices. And in fact, like I said, Comer has 2 books on it. So there's a lot to say. Earlier in the sermon, I talked about how parenting can be a two-edged sword. Sometimes I see the best of myself in my kids, and sometimes I see the worst of myself in them. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how do we grow intentionally as humans? And so as we close this morning, I just want to point out that there's a lie that many of us have accepted in the modern Western world, and that is that knowledge is all we need. I just shared with you, for example, all these rhythms of rest, and it's very easy for us to take in this information and be like, oh yeah, I should fast once in a while, and oh yeah, you know, it would be good to daily call someone or daily text someone. That would probably help my life. That would help my mental health, right? But if we just keep it up here and it never actually gets manifested in what we do, we're not going to see any of the benefits of it. We're not going to be changed by any of these practices. We're not going to be formed by any of these practices. We have this belief that once we know something, that we've completed the mission. And that's not it at all. Because the mission is not knowing more things. The mission is not being more knowledgeable about what the Bible says. That's not what the mission is. The mission is following Jesus well, following Jesus together. And so when the goal is not head knowledge of Christ, but rather following Christ, experiencing the works of Christ in our lives, then the mission requires practices. It requires doing something. It requires entering into these cycles of work, rest, and community. Comer's thesis is that to be like Jesus, we have to do the things that he did. When he was ministering to people, when he was out there calling disciples, when he was preaching to people, he had these intentional rhythms in place in his life. And they served him well. The reason why God set up all the rhythms that we find in the Hebrew Scriptures was to help form these Israelites from slaves in Egypt into the kingdom of kings and priests that he wanted, so that they could bring the nations around them the love and the hope that God wanted them to share with others. And so we do well in our pursuit of Jesus to find ways to practice the same rhythms of life. And again, I want to be clear here that I'm not simply suggesting all these things as ways for us to individually get stronger, although that is important to recognize. And at the end of the day, I can only affect myself. You can only affect yourself. I can't, you know, force my kids to do this or that. You can't force your friends or your kids or your parents or anyone to do anything else. We only have control over ourselves. That's true. But if we walk away from this thinking, well, if I just fast more and if I pray more, then I'm going to be a better Christian and I'm going to do what Will was talking about on Sunday. That's not the fullness of it. That's part of the story. That's an important part, but it's not the full whole. Because the whole point of all of this was God wasn't giving all of this just to Moses so that Moses could be a better follower of Yahweh. That's not what he was doing. God gave all of this for Moses to impact their whole society, to start with this people of God, this growing Israelite nation, and for have them to be an example or a light to the rest of the nations of the world. That was God's plan. Because again, God created us as social beings. And he knows that if we're going to see growth, if we're going to see moral development, if we're going to see all these things, yes, it can all happen individually. And on some level, we have to decide to do that on an individual basis. That's true. But we also need to be surrounded by people who are trying to do the same thing, who are moving the same direction, who are living with the same rhythms, who are also being intentionally formed by these practices alongside the Spirit of God. Practicing these rhythms together allows us to grow together into the likeness or the image of Christ. And so there is an individual level here, but there is also a community level here we have to pay attention to. Let's imagine this initial couple in the garden. God has given them meaningful work so they could feel fulfilled and know that they have a purpose. God has given them rest so that they can enjoy the fruit of their labor. God gave them each other initially for intentional community, and then eventually that grows into families and nations. And so as we experience these creation patterns, as we interact with these patterns found on the earliest pages of Scripture, and I think on the earliest pages of Scripture for a very real and important reason, how important these patterns are for our lives, as we experience these creation patterns, as we interact with them meaningfully, we will continue to grow together into the image of Christ. And I just want to say here at the end that the invitation this morning to work, to rest, and to community is in some sense an invitation into the garden. It's an invitation into the garden, that original space for humanity to grow and thrive, that original space for worship, for growth, and for the fullness of what life has to offer. That's the invitation of work and rest and community. It's an invitation into the garden. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for these patterns that you've set up in Scripture, for how we can see them so quickly and so early in Scripture, to see the importance of them, Father. We thank you that you've given us dominion and meaningful work and the ability to image you in so many meaningful ways that we can grow in our understanding of what it means to be servant leaders to the creatures around us, to the life that we find around us, to the systems that we find around us. Father, help us to find meaningful work, honest work that honors you, that glorifies you, that we can honor you in whatever we do, Father. We thank you that you've given us rest, that you remind us that we are but dust, and to dust we will return, and that you'll resurrect that dust someday, Father. We're so thankful that you give us the idea of rest, that we don't have to just work and slave all day, every day, that you give us these rhythms of rest. And Father, we also are so thankful that you show us that we are meant to be creatures in community, that we're meant to be surrounded by other people with your love and your grace. Father, help us to grow more and more into a community that reflects this garden image, that reflects these rhythms of honest, meaningful work and rest. Father, help us to grow more and more into the image of your Son. It's in his name, the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.